All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and find your way to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 11. And then also, if you wanted to put something in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll hit both passages of Scripture, Matthew chapter number 11, Ephesians chapter number 4. While you're doing that, let me make a couple of announcements that I didn't get a chance to. I was able to visit Irene Turner. She's in the hospital. They think that Irene had a slight stroke, TIA, a medical problem there. She's in the Westside Regional Hospital there on Broward Boulevard. And so if you would like to call her or drop by, Brother Arthur Foss is also in the hospital. He had a blood clot in his left leg. And his wife, Catherine, fell and broke her femur. So she's in one spot and he's in another. Brother Arthur's got the greatest testimony. Didn't marry until he was 75 years old. Served his whole life teaching at one of our local colleges math. He's a genius, smart guy. And then he got married. And don't go there. Anyway, he sends his love. Hyacinth and Richard's husband, Winford, did go home to be with the Lord. We've got two funerals coming up. One on the 15th of the month will be for Gene Stockton. And then on the 22nd will be for Winford. Both of those are Saturdays. You'll hear more about that as well. There was a Sunday school flyer in a bulletin today you want to make sure to take note of. And then all kinds of events that are coming up. Continue to pray for the ministry. Continue to pray for the building that is going on out there. Senior saints, if you notice, because the kitchen is not going to be ready by the 21st, we're waiting on one thing, and our man went on vacation, and he'll get it when he gets back. We're going to go to Carrabba's, and Brother Randy Besser is going to put on a lunch for us. Cost us $10. I told him I want a $50 lunch for $10, and so we'll see what happens about that. But we're all going to meet at the restaurant there, and I'm sure Miss Lila will be calling you and getting you organized for that. And come on, Pastor, who's a senior saint? Yeah. Now that we're going to Carrabba's, you're interested, aren't you? Too bad. So sad. If you ain't in the club, we're not signing up new members right now. Just kidding. 55 and older, you sure can. Brother Bailey, raise your hand. Let me see you. It's so good to have you guys back visiting. This is Chad's mom and dad, and we sure love the Baileys. And Chad and Sandra, they have the new little baby girl. Do you have the baby with you right there in the service? Can you pick up? I forgot. Alyssa, what's the baby's name? No, she's sleeping. You got to see that little baby. I've never seen so much hair on a little baby and so little on her dad. He's got less than I do, so I can say those things. And anyway, back to the Word of God. All right, we started last week, 2 weeks ago, a series on learning on Sunday night. Over 60 times in the Bible, the word learn, learned, or learning is mentioned, specifically that word. And when you go through and look at all of the uses of that word, in which I did, you can begin to lump them in categories of about 18 to 20 specific things that God wants for His people to learn. And when I use the word learn, I do not mean just an intellectual knowledge of knowing, but the outworking, the practice of those things in our lives. Last week we found in the book of Deuteronomy that the first thing that God wants for His child to do is learn to fear Him. Learn to fear the Lord. All through the scripture you find the words fear of the Lord. And we talked about this fear, and we said that it was a reverential fear. It was an awe, an inspiration. It was an esteem for God's holiness and His power. And it was the same kind of fear that a child ought to have for a father, a proper fear, not an abusive or kind of relationship, but a son or a daughter ought to respect their dad. They have much they can learn from their dad and their mom. And at an early age, a child just fully trusts his dad, and he doesn't do some things because he doesn't want to be disciplined by his dad, and he develops or should develop. All children should develop a healthy fear or respect for their parents. Let me talk to young parents in the room. Learn to discipline your children early. You won't have to do it when they're older. Learn to do it. You will know there will be that moment that that little child will give you a good glimpse of that willful, rebellious nature. Ours, because they have a dad that's very stubborn, they got it real early. And there were times when I would actually, when they were still in their crib, I'd tap them on the bottom right there, and then I'd let my voice and the tap work as discipline. I wouldn't tap them very hard, but I would tap them enough to get their attention and my voice to be stern, no, and just a little tap right there would make them cry. Did it when they were children. As they got older, began to move to where I could get some of the skin in the diaper at the same time. Not just enough to get their attention. I got parents that say, well, they're too little to discipline. But the problem is you're not establishing that fear, that godly reverential fear and respect, and most of the parents that say, well, they're too little, don't end up ever allowing it to develop. You know when your child has willful, outright disobedience. And let me tell you, you want danger? Here's danger. Turn a blind, lazy eye to willful disobedience, you'll raise a rebellious kid. You better not do it. That was free. Don't cost you anything right there. So the fear of the Lord. And so as a child learns and fears his dad, but his dad loves that boy. And the dad says, don't go in the street so you don't get killed. It's because he loves him. And that same relationship is the way that God's child is to learn to do with the Lord. That means I have such reverence and awe that I totally respect what he says. There's a humility there. And I really live my life based on how my father is going to respond. So just like when I'm a kid, I don't do something because I didn't want to be punished or disciplined. I'm afraid to do certain things because I don't want the Lord to chasten me. And so I let the mindset and the word of God and the heart of God direct my life. It has veto power in some things, has encouragement power in other. But God wanted his people to learn to fear him. And so I'm telling you, church, learn to live your life concerned about what God thinks in every area. We talked about that last week. Now, tonight, we're going to go to a second subject that I have, and you found it in Matthew chapter 11. And look, if you would, in verse number 28 and 29. Very familiar passages. Very, you're used to these, and you understand the setting here. Jesus is speaking. Jesus is giving an invitation here. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and say those next three words with me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. When will you find rest unto your souls? Coming unto him, learning of him, taking his yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In a few moments, we'll go to Ephesians chapter number 4. And the Apostle Paul describes for us in Ephesians chapter 4 some characteristics that are evident that we have learned Jesus Christ. By the way, let me just say this. It is more important to learn Christ than it is to learn Christianity. You got to understand that in your home. You got to understand that as you teach your kid. You got to understand as you set an example. You got to understand that as you begin to relate to your spouse and as you begin to order your life. Christianity, it better have as its preeminence the person of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely dangerous and harmful to try to learn Christianity without learning the person of Christ. If you learn the outward standard, but you never have the inward Savior, you're in big trouble. And so learn him. Yes, the Baptist church may have some things we believe, and there may be some doctrines, and there may be standards, and there may be these kind of things, but you need to learn the person of Christ. When you get in trouble or you have a need, it won't be rules and regulations and standards that secure you. It will be the person of Christ. When your kid is out and about and the devil comes after them in their sinful nature, it's not going to be the rules and standards in your home that's going to keep them from immorality, keep them from drugs, keep them from alcohol, keep them from pornography. It will be the person of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be rules and regulations where your kids are going to look at you and see godliness. They see godliness when there is the person of Jesus Christ. Your kids are not going to be able to look at anything that says Christianity that eliminates the Lord Jesus. And God's people said, all right, so learn the person of Christ. Teach him. Can't teach him if you don't know him. Jesus said, now come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me. And he gives two descriptions here that he wants for them to learn of him that will lead to the rest unto their souls. Two things are the word meek and the word lowly. You can mix them together. He wants them to learn meekness. Meekness is a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meekness is that which is of the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness is described many times in the Bible. Let me give you some words that it's associated with. It's associated with gentleness. It's associated with lowliness. It's associated with mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering, a quiet spirit. If you looked up a Strong's Concordance, the definition of meekness is a mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit. Jesus said, I want you to learn of me to be meek, to be gentle in spirit, to be of a gentle disposition. And it really carries the idea of submission. I'll talk to you about this in a moment. Do not let your brain associate meekness with weakness. I promise you, meekness is not weakness. Okay? And so we kind of look at being meek and think, well, I that's kind of weak and I don't want to be part of that. But biblical meekness is not physical weakness. Let me give you some words about what biblical meekness is. It carries the idea of a mild temper. Jesus wants you to learn to control your temper. Well, Pastor, how do I learn to control my temper? I'm going to tell you in just a moment. Jesus wants you to learn to be gentle. Learn to not easily be provoked or irritated. Pastor, I get irritated easily. You shouldn't. You're supposed to learn not to. It comes with the idea of a yielding disposition. So when you're driving and you have the yield sign, meekness says, yield. Not us. Here we go. You know, there was room for two. Do you yield at yield signs? Or do you just say, the other guy, I'm gonna do him. It has a yielding personality. I'm going somewhere. Don't lose me, because this is a great lesson on what we're supposed to learn. It talks about forbearing even under injuries, injustices. It has the idea of humbleness, submissiveness to the divine will of God. Not proud. Not self-sufficient. It carries the idea of meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness. It's the opposite of self-interest. See, Jesus wants us to learn to be submissive and learn to have a gentle spirit. If you're with me, say amen. Pastor, you just annihilated me because I can't do those things. Well, great, because Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 23, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, says that meekness is one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. How is the fruit of the Spirit displayed and carried out in my life? The fruit of the Spirit is displayed and carried out in my life as I am filled with the Spirit of God. So if I'm going to learn meekness, and by the way, a meek person is a beautiful person. There's just something beautiful about meekness. How many like horses? Is Aubrey in here? Aubrey, are you in here? Aubrey loves horses. I was reading an illustration about meekness, and it talked about a cowboy who was going to break a horse. And the cowboy couldn't break the horse, so they took the horse and they put him in water, and the Indian broke him and got him broke somehow in his disposition in that water. And then the Indian brought out the horse and said, now he's been meeked. Meeked. And he used the word meeked. Meek is a submissive disposition. I love to see people riding horses. They do it in our communities sometimes. And it's beautiful how all of that power and that person is sitting on, and you just can control and control the horse like this. And all of that strength is under control. That's what meekness is. Meekness is all of you and all of your intellect, all of your emotion, all of your will, all of your likes, all of our dislikes under the submissive authority of the Spirit of God. God wants us to learn to live like that. Can you imagine how that would change our world if we did that? Our own world. And so meekness is a submissive and gentleness. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Where does meekness come from, Pastor? It stems from trusting in God's word, God's goodness, and God's in that he's got control over the situation. One author said it this way. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. So if I'm going to have a spirit of meekness, I learn to trust God. I learn that even though that I don't know where he's going, I can trust him. I submit to him. I'm not complaining. I'm not murmuring. I'm not bitter. I'm not doing these things. I have a meek spirit. I have a gentleness disposition. Meekness has grown out of a trust for God's word. I see the authority that he has. And so as the Spirit of God does a work in me and I receive the word of God with meekness, then I'm able to trust God knowing that he has my good in his desire. And by the way, do we not believe all things work together for good? If we do, say amen. So God said, I want you to learn to be meek. When it comes to him, I want you to learn to trust me and shut your mouth. You ever tell your kid, just do what I say and shut your mouth? That's what God kind of wants us to do sometimes. Well, Pastor, am I not allowed to pour my heart out to the Lord? Sure, sure. But when your child comes to you with a disagreement, a lot of times it's not his words you're measuring, it's his what? His attitude. See, meekness is all about attitude. You can go to God and you can give him a piece of your mind. Or you can go to God and you can pour out your heart. The words could be the same, but it becomes attitude. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to learn to be meek toward him. Well, Pastor, I don't like where I am. I don't like what he's got me doing. I don't like the situation that I'm in. Well, if God puts you in that situation, he's going to work that situation out for your good. Pastor, I want out of this situation. No, what you need to do is learn to be meek. Don't we get a little bit frustrated hanging around people that complain all the time? Complain all the time. See, if you complain to God all the time, you don't understand meekness. Now, watch me. You will never live a life of meekness with others if you're not having a practice of life of meekness toward God. And so, if you're not submissive toward God and gentle in disposition toward God, you'll never be submissive or gentle in our human relationships. If I'm not able to be selfless and all that toward God, then I'm never going to be able to be it this way. I'll tell you, when you run into a meek person filled with the Spirit of God, those people are awesome. Those people are attractive. Those people really are people that God does great things through, and God wants us to be that. Learn to be meek. Well, Pastor, I thought that was weakness. No, that's how God does great things in our lives. And so let me read these words to you again. Mild of temper. You're not meek if you got a bad temper. Well, that's just my disposition, Pastor. No, I understand when I got saved in my body, soul, and spirit. If you got saved that way, say amen. So that means all of me can be. And by the way, temperance is of the Spirit of God. I'm not easily provoked or irritated. Man, the littlest thing set me off. Or the littlest thing, I'm easily irritated. That's not a spirit of meekness. Learn to be meek. I cannot forgive, not a spirit of meekness. I'm not submissive to the divine will of God, not a spirit of meekness. I'm proud or self-sufficient, not a spirit of meekness. See, God desires for us to have and learn from Christ meekness. And God's people say, all right, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you what else he wants us to learn tonight. In Ephesians chapter 4, you find this idea of learning again from the Lord. And there's a whole list here, and I'm not going to get to all of the list, but I was amazed as I read this list, and then I began to remember that he's talking here to believers, he's talking here to the church, he's talking here to those that know the Lord. Pick up, if you would, in chapter 4, and look at verse number, all the way up to verse number 19, he's describing an unsaved situation here, Gentiles that walk in the vanity of their mind, verse 17. In verse number 20, there's a but or a conjunction there that changes the mindset. But ye, speaking to the child of God, speaking to the believer, have not so, what's that next word? Learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. All right, now look at your pastor. Paul's getting ready, and he's drawing a contrast here between unsaved and a saved person. And the unsaved walks in the vanity of his mind, and there's no evidence of the nature of Christ. And because there's no evidence of the nature of Christ, then they never learned him. They never received him. And so they still walk in the vanity of their mind. To the believer who has learned, who has received the Lord Jesus, there's been a transformation in them. The old man has passed away, and all things become new. Now, look, if you would, in verse number 24, the new man is created after God. The new man that we are to put on, the description of that is in righteousness and true holiness. And so Paul says, now, as you have learned of Christ, then the nature of your life will be righteousness and it will be holiness. Now, if you would agree that the believer's nature ought to be righteousness and holiness, say amen. Okay, now, Paul does something here that gives us an awesome glimpse into the mind of a child of God. He goes on now to describe the actions that ought to be in our lives. Look at verse number 25. Wherefore, that wherefore is the platform of all that's been on there. Putting away, say the word, lie. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Did you know that God wants his people to learn not to lie? I am amazed how easy God's people lie. And Paul's writing here and he says, now, as you learn Christ, you learn his nature, and his nature's in you, then you ought to be learning not to lie. I want to ask you a question. Are you a liar? Well, Pastor, I'm not a liar. What about little lies? Quick lies. You know, most people lie about things they don't even need to lie about. Let me say this. Lying is a sin. Now, let me tell you how you know if you're a believer or not. Here's how you know if you're a Christian. The moment you say a lie, your spirit ought to be pricked. You see it as a lie. You know it's a lie. You're ashamed of it. And somewhere the Spirit of God says, I'm not happy. You just lied. You shouldn't have told your wife you liked it. You didn't like it. You shouldn't have told them you did that. You haven't already done it. You shouldn't have told them you read that. You didn't read it. You shouldn't have told them you were here. You weren't there. You shouldn't have told them you were this or that. You shouldn't have. And as soon as that comes out, there ought to be a pricking. If there's no pricking, then when you lie, then that person has in his nature, lying in his nature. See, the reason lying is so anti-comfortable with the child of God is because lying is not the nature of Christ. Amen? But if I can tell lies all the time and I'm not pricked, I read in John 8:44 where the devil is the father of all lies. If you're here tonight and you can lie, you lie about the simplest things or the largest things, lying doesn't affect you at all, then listen to the pastor on the authority of God's word. The nature of Jesus Christ does not reside in you. And God knows every one of those lies. I paid that. I didn't pay it. I paid it back. I didn't pay it back. You know why most Christians lie? Most Christians lie because James says we're to be swift to hear and slow to do what? Sometimes you're lying before your brain can even catch up. And we don't think. And we don't want to get in trouble because the flesh never wants to get in trouble. And we don't want to get caught. And so I'm afraid that God's people are, have we learned not to lie? Pastor, did somebody tell you about me? Yeah, God did. That's why I'm preaching this message. Listen, shame on us for lying. Yeah, I know, that sticks you. But you ought to learn not to lie. If you're in the midst of a lie right now, or the Spirit of God is pricking you, or the next time you're quick on that, you better feel that prick of that spirit. If you don't, and you can, I had one guy tell me I lie every day. I don't have a problem lying, and it just comes out. I looked right him in the face, and he said, "I'm a believer." I said, "You're going to die and split hell wide open." He said, "How dare you tell me that?" I said, "I didn't tell you that. The Bible tells you that. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire." Lying is serious business. God's people need to learn not to lie. Okay, he goes on. He goes on, he says, also verse 26, we need to learn to be angry and sin not. God's people need to learn how to be angry. Anger isn't something that ought to come from your soul. Anger is something that comes from the Spirit of God. See, I'm to be angry about things that God is angry about. And the Lord Jesus got angry in that temple, but he didn't sin. Most of us, we would say something like this. Pastor, I said that, but I said that out of anger. You know you can be angry and sin not. And God's people, think of the damage and the destruction and the relationships that have been annihilated because we acted out of anger in a sinful manner. Words come out. Actions come out. Thoughts come that way. And I just wonder, and I know it, that I think God's people, we need to learn how to be angry. And anger is a spiritual issue. If you let your flesh rage out of anger over something, that's not, the flesh shouldn't be leading us. The Spirit of God should be. Pastor, are there some things to get angry about? Yes. But as I get angry about that, that's submitted to the Spirit of God. If you have anger and that anger leads you into a sin, my friends, that's not proper. That's not proper. And the excuse that, oh, I didn't mean it, I was just angry, will not hold with the Lord because the Lord said, be angry and sin not. So he's teaching us, hey, learn the Lord. Learn to be meek. Learn to be submissive. Learn to be of a gentle disposition. Learn to trust me. Learn not to lie. Learn how to be angry. And by the way, every dad in this room better learn how to be angry. Every dad in this room better learn how to be angry. Because I think we do damage in our moments of anger that can be considered irreversible. And if you don't believe me, then you come sit in my office and listen to the kids tell about their dad, or you come and listen to the wives tell about their pastor out of anger, but he's always angry and this and that. It's anger is destroying our good, godly homes. We better learn how to do it and not sin. Amen. Better learn these things. He goes on. He says, and not let the sun go down upon your wrath. You need to learn that. Never go to sleep. Let the sun go down on an argument. Husbands, wives, learn this. I'm getting ready to preach a message on here pretty soon on husband and wives. Outside of immorality, nothing destroys a marriage like the silent treatment. Nothing. Something happens in the day, and it's between a husband and a wife, and one of you is on fire angry, and the other one knows it, or this or that, and you go to bed letting the sun go down on your wrath. You set a precedence there for actions to be taken that are irreversible. I don't care if you stay up till 5 o'clock in the morning, you don't fall asleep. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. If you do something with a child and your child is offended at you and you act wrong, you better make it right. Pastor, I'm just going to handle this in the morning. No, you don't want to handle that in the morning. You want to handle it now and be submissive and meek now and get it right now. Otherwise, we get entrenched. If you're out there and you're married, and you right now go through periods of the silent treatment, you better listen to this preacher. You're in big trouble and you need help. Amen, Pastor. Keep going. You better learn how to not give place to the devil. He says, neither give place to the devil. A Christian needs to learn how not to give place to the devil. Learn to protect yourself. Learn to understand that you're not above temptation. We go places and we do things and we buy things and we read things and we look at things and we talk about things and we do these things and we don't understand that we're giving an opportunity to the enemy. If you give the enemy an opportunity, he's going to take that opportunity. Guys, if you let your eyes wander, the devil's going to take that opportunity. Ladies, if you let your brain wander, he's going to take that opportunity. God's children need to learn how to not give place. When Satan came and tried to tempt the Lord Jesus, what did Jesus say to him? It is what? Written. He never gave him an opportunity. It is written. It is written. It is written. And Jesus says, learn of me. Learn not to give the enemy an opportunity. And by the way, let me just say this. Learn to recognize the pricking of the Spirit of God. Because I think there's a lot of times the Spirit of God pricks us way before we ever give place to the enemy. Oh, I probably shouldn't go in there. I don't belong in there. But I'm going to go in there. I'm just going to be careful. No, the Lord said don't go in there. He was pricking you. He was trying to keep you. Learn to recognize that. Learn not to give place to the enemy. Once you give the enemy a place, let me tell you something. He'll destroy you. Got to learn that. You're looking at me like deer in headlights, but I'm giving you great stuff tonight. 28. Let him that steal no more. Means you're honest. That means every one of us, we're not crooks. We pay our bills. We do what we're supposed to. We don't steal. Learn to be honest. We learn to labor with our hands. We learn to give. Verse number 29, we learn no corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That means I learn how to speak well. I learn how not to curse. I learn not to take God's name in vain. I learn not to be corrupt in my communication. I'm learning that my communication should minister grace. I learn not to grieve the Spirit. I'll wrap up here. Learn not to be bitterness or wrath or clamor or evil speaking. I learn to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Paul says, all of these things will be characteristics of learning the person of Jesus Christ. Because once I have received him, the old man can be put off, the new man can be put on, and the new man is righteousness and holiness. And his nature will begin to shine through. And Paul says, now you got to learn to do some of these things. I promise you, if you go home and you read this and you begin to practice these, you will grow spiritually greater than you ever dreamed you could. You could. Pastor, it's hard to be spiritually right. No, it's not. It's not hard to be spiritually right. It just takes you being meek. It takes you being submissive. It takes you practicing what God's word says. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time that you left any service from Plantation Baptist Church? I don't care if it was a kid's service or an adult service, any service, and you took a biblical truth home and applied it to your life. Think about that. When's the last time? Because I know, whether it was me, Pastor Jay, anybody that's preaching, you get God's word at this church. When's the last time I'm learning? I'm putting into practice. Man, if I was out there, and I am kind of out there, I'm preaching myself, I'm listening to what I say, I'm going home and I'm thinking, man, I'm learning this. I'm putting this into practice because I want my life to be reflective of the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. If you don't put it into practice, you're going to get destroyed. We got to learn some things that will help us. And God's people said, all right, let's pray. We'll go home. Heavenly Father, God, we do need to learn. And Jesus said, learn of me, I'm meek, submissive, humble, teachable. Paul said, now, man, when you learn Christ, you don't want to lie. Can't lie. I think God's people, we lie anymore so easily. God, help us to learn to speak the truth. And he goes on and talks about anger. Man, I'm dealing with a situation where anger has destroyed. What has been done out of anger is irreversible. It's killing our marriages, destroying our parent-child relationships, hindering us from serving the Lord. We need to learn how to be angry at spiritual things and sin not, but not angry in our flesh. We need to learn how not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. Silent treatment. We have husbands and wives that don't even talk. Sleep in different bedrooms. Are like strangers. Given the silent treatment. It's destroying our good godly home. We're not the only church. I hear about it all over the place. What's wrong with us? And then we need to learn how to not give the devil opportunity in our lives. What are we doing? What are we doing? We got to learn some things. If we would do that and practice them, we would know the joy of life. We would know the protection of God. We would know the victory of God. But it takes some application. It takes some learning. So Sunday nights now, we're looking at what we're supposed to learn. So what do we do after a message like this, Lord? We need to go home and we need to say, God, what do I need to learn? Where was I pricked? What have I got to work on? And we begin to work on it. We begin by submitting ourselves to the filling of the Spirit of God. We begin by walking in the Spirit. We begin to see the nature of Christ and righteousness and holiness shine through. Thank you, God. Thank you for even the desire to want to be obedient to you. I pray tonight for our church. I pray, God, Sunday night is the cream of the crop, man. I mean, you've been here all day. They come back because they want to learn. And I don't know where you spoke to each heart, but I know you did. I know you did. So I pray that you'd help them as they deal with this with you. Thank you again for the baptism of Scott. Thank you for the answered prayer there. Lord, I pray that you just continue to bless him and Natalie and with this child now. Bless their home. Use them for your glory. We love them and thank you so much. Thank you for our good day now. Keep us safe. It's Labor Day tomorrow, Lord. We get the day off. I pray we enjoy it and be refreshed and back to work on Tuesday, taking the gospel of Christ to the lost and dying world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.